Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. Oh, boy, here we go again. These are marriage sermons again. Good preventative maintenance for some, correction for others, and instruction in righteousness. Amen. So they're very necessary and needful. And I'm surprised that actually people are listening to these online. And I've had some good feedback from them. I'm glad that folks are listening to them and being helped by them. And we hope to help people before they have any issues. Amen? So we don't have to, it's always harder to go back and fix something that has been wrong for a long time. When you have it right, it's a lot easier to deal with it. Right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to talk about today, do benevolence in the home. We're going to talk about not defrauding the marriage bed and kindness in the home. So there's a few things that are linked there together that cover all of due benevolence and understanding what God says about due benevolence in the home. Very important here and not talked about a whole lot. And I'll tell you why, because it's not very comfortable. Nobody wants to talk about these things, but when these things are not correct, we have issues in the home and there are problems there. Great problems arise when this particular topic that we are talking about is neglected. And that's that due benevolence. Let's read into this and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's good advice, amen? That's good commandment, isn't it? That's good direction to follow. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. It's very specific language there, isn't it? Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Notice the order here it starts with. See that? I'll read that for you again. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It's a lot of good direction here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now and help us, dear God. Help us, Lord, not to overlook this. I've not heard too many sermons on this, Lord, because I know pastors don't like to talk about things like this. But, Lord, they are needful. They're very important, and I've seen a lot of trouble arise when these things are not right. And, Lord, I pray that we would understand that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, many marriages are in trouble today, and we may think it's only the lost, but it's not. Those that name the name of Christ are in trouble as well. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed all the day long for lack of knowledge. And we are largely ignorant of the commands of God concerning marriage. Ladies are very flippant in their duties, and husbands neglect to do the things that God has required of them as well. Husbands and wives are working more independently instead of they too shall be one flesh. We talk about separate bank accounts and separate shifts of working where husbands and wives spend no time together with each other. Some go on separate vacations and stay for long periods of time. We need to look at the sober and solemn commands and warnings of Scripture on marriage. Understand them. Take heed to them. Amen? So the Apostle Paul talks about this. He first says this, to avoid fornication, let them marry. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We're going to explain what that means exactly. I've heard a lot of people make a lot of excuses about what this is and what it's not. I had a Ruckmanite kid tell me one time that was pawing all over his girlfriend online. He was telling me that touch means just to fornicate. That's all that means. So that's all it means. That doesn't mean I can't you know, hug or grope or anything like that, because that's not the same thing. That's what he said. There's such a lack of biblical understanding today concerning things. I want to make you aware of something. If you don't touch someone, you can't get in trouble with them. Did you know that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't touch them, you don't get in trouble with them. Makes sense, doesn't it? What's that? I didn't hear you. Right, that's right. It's not yours to touch. That's right. Now, Paul knew what a man and woman had in them and that they would desire a companion, and that's why God made a helpmeet for them. Adam was lonely and needed a bride. Nothing has changed in 6,000 years. Men still need women, and women still need men. Now, some people think the only thing a man needs somebody for is just, it's just companionship and everything else like that. No, Paul's very specific on what one of the major needs of a man is right here and what happens when these things are not taken care of the right way. When the proper order is not followed, what can happen? But see, again, these things aren't fun to talk about. Nobody wants to really deal with these things today. God forbid that we should actually take the scriptures and apply them to your life every day. So they actually equip you and help you to get through things. Some people might think, well, Paul was just talking about cooking and cleaning and food and clothes and all those other things. That's not true. It's part of it. You may believe that all that Eve needed was a big, strong man to carry food and till the ground and protect her from the nearest dinosaur that was ready to eat her or something. Of course, they didn't eat back then, but after the fall, they probably did. But that's clearly not the case. That's not what God said in his word. Those things are important things, but there's one very important reason that a man should have his own wife. Paul says to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and the wife her own husband. That's very clear. Why? To avoid fornication. In the previous verse, he says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. What is he referring to when he says touch a woman? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 6. I'm going to give you some verses here. Let's show you what that means. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Seems pretty clear. This king was worried about lightly lying with this woman that was supposed to be Abraham's sister but ended up being his wife. He was concerned with that. And God said, no, I kept you from touching her. I kept you from that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 29, please. Gives the context of that same word as well. Proverbs 6:29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. I think the context of touching is very clear, isn't it? So we understand what Paul is saying here when he explains these commands to us. He is saying a very important aspect or benefit of being married is to protect a man or a woman from fornication, which is intimacy outside of wedlock. It's to protect, it's to keep them from sinning. That's why he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Because he knows what a desire of a man is. And how easily fornication can come about through that. So he says, get married. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, meaning either the frequent commission of that sin or all sorts of uncleanness and pollution, which may be avoided by wedlock and the proper use of the marriage bed, where the gift of continency is not bestowed, wherefore to prevent unlawful intercourse is that, as of single persons with one another, or of a married person with a single one? The apostle advises as being what is right and proper. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. It's to avoid those things. Let every man that has a wife enjoy her and make use of her, and let every woman that has a husband receive him into her embraces. For these words are not to be understood of unmarried persons entering into a marriage state, for the words suppose them in such a state, but of the proper use of the marriage bed, and teach us that marriage and the use of it are proper remedies against fornication. And that carnal fornication of a man with a woman ought never to be done. And properly using the marriage bed is for persons in the marriage state, obviously, and that all others are sinful. All other acts are sinful, and that polygamy is unlawful, and that one man is to have but one wife and to keep her, and that one woman is to have but one husband and to keep him. Keep to him. So, you know, we see the principle. I'm going to talk about this sometime. The principle of polygamy is absolutely wicked. And every time it was ever practiced in the Bible, it always led to heartache and pain, jealousy, envy, and death. But, you know, these are very specific instructions that are not really followed today. This is a scriptural example of what not to do, or what to do to avoid fornication. And the problem is that it's not preached on very much. It's not talked about very much. This is one aspect. Sometimes people think after they get married, well, those desires and those things will end, but they do not. The challenges become greater after you are married. They are greater challenges. Because the devil seeks to tempt you even greater at that time, to draw you away into sin and wickedness. And that's why you cannot ignore the responsibilities. A husband and wife cannot ignore their responsibilities to the marriage bed. To avoid fornication, the word fornication is used here in the large sense of licentiousness in general for the sake of the purity of society and to avoid the evils of sensual indulgence and the corruption and crimes which attend an illicit contact. It is proper that the married state should be entered. Corinth was a mess with that. That's why. Lascivious is wickedness, fornication everywhere. Paul wanted to keep the church in Corinth from scandal. How much evil, how much deep pollution, how many abominable crimes would have been avoided, which have since grown out of the monistic system and the celibacy of the clergy among the papists? If Paul's advice had been followed by all professed Christians, Paul says that marriage is honorable and that the relations of domestic life should be formed to avoid the evils which would otherwise result. We see the Roman Catholic Church and we see many children being molested, lives ruined. We see them on the streets all the time. We talk to them. And they have a hate. I had one lady that talked to me last week at one of the concerts, and she said, you know, she started out being kind of angry, but then she kind of calmed down and she had a discussion with me, and she said, yeah, I used to have to go into a priest and confess my sins to that priest while he was molesting my friends. And by the way, this stuff being talked about right now is not unbiblical. If you're uncomfortable with it because you might have to have a discussion with your children, grow up! Prepare them for life. You only need to give them the information that they need at the level that they are at. They will only understand what I am saying, the level that God wants them to. I'm not going any deeper into anything that I shouldn't. It's just your fundy churches dropped the ball and didn't do what they were supposed to do. But guess who gets to clean up the mess? I do. I get to listen to them when they come to me and they talk to me about all the things they've been into in their lives. And they went to those churches. And they have this religious veneer they're wrapped in. And you got to dig through that false garbage to get to the truth of the sin and all the garbage they're stuck in. Because nobody wants to deal with things and preach the truth. Because they're afraid that somebody might get upset. Or they're afraid that somebody's got, you know what, lady? You might be afraid that you might have to start doing your wifely duties and taking care of your husband. Maybe you're not fulfilling the marriage bed. Maybe you'll have to do that. Maybe you don't like this preaching. Or maybe your husband, you're not fulfilling your duties either. And maybe you might just have to do that. So you don't like preaching like that because you don't want to deal with those things. Well, like always, I really don't care what you like. I care about what the truth is. So you can get as cold as you want to it, but it's true. I have seen this ice-cold mentality. I have watched it. I have seen it in marriages, and I've seen it destroy marriages because there's no heart, there's no passion, there's no desire for one another, there's no fulfilling of the marriage bed, there's not following those things, and people's love grow cold. Yeah. The world is the witness of the evils which flow from the neglect of its advice. Every community where the marriage tie has been lax and feeble, or where it has been disregarded and dishonored, has been full of pollution. Society is pure and virtuous just as marriage is deemed honorable and as its vows are adhered to and preserved. As much as you'll follow this, is as much as marriage will be honored among you and purity will reign. The Bible says to avoid fornication. What are those fornications? Comprehending all lustful burnings, self-pollutions, and all other impurities of a single life. How many are there that enter into God's ordinance of marriage through the devil's portal of fornication? And take such liberty before that after marriage they rue it all the days of their lives. I met a lot of people that married just because they fornicated and they hated each other. They had no love for each other. That's uncomfortable. I know real preaching usually is uncomfortable. It usually is when you have to examine who you really are and what you're really about. When you have to really examine it from the scriptures and see the truth of it, it's not comfortable. It's not fun. But it won't hurt you. It'll help you. He says, let every man have and woman come together and be blessed by each other in joy and holy matrimony. You have no idea how much of a problem this is today in marriages all over. I hear about it from people all the time. Ignoring God's divine commands and seeing people fall into sin and divorces happen and everything else because of this issue right here. The Bible's very clear on the duties that a husband and a wife have to each other. And that goes both ways. That's husband and wife. Next, he says they should render unto each other due benevolence. The disposition to do good, goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. Now, we're going to get into due benevolence as far as kindness goes in the home in a little while, but I want to continue on with what I'm talking about here. Let them be chaste between themselves and beware both of excess and defect, and modesty is the best preserver of nuptial chastity. Marriage as well as meats must be sanctified by the word and prayer. God must be sent for to bless this union to the soul. Raging lust is a great enemy to conjugal love. Mm-hmm. Listen, ladies, if I could explain something to you, you probably already know this, but some of you probably may not think about it very often. Men are 100% bombarded with temptation everywhere they go. They are thrown temptation at them like a dog is thrown a piece of meat. Constantly. Everywhere. If they go to the store, if they go to the gas station, if they go to work, everywhere. If they go online, that's right. Check their email. Anywhere. Advertisements, that's right, anywhere. You could block as many as you can, but it's still going to come through sometimes. The point is that it's everywhere, okay? That temptation is everywhere. And a lady has got to understand that she has those responsibilities. That those must be met. Those must be kept. And if they are not, and if the husband and wife are not keeping those respond, the wife too has the same need and desire and should have for her husband. If the husband is not fulfilling his responsibilities, it still becomes a problem and it's very dangerous. You cannot ignore these things and expect to have a good marriage. You cannot ignore these things and expect that they'll just go away or that nothing bad will happen. That's foolish. It's foolish to disobey clear commands of God. That due benevolence also means to be kind one to another, but we'll cover that in a little while. But it also, this due benevolence, it denotes the idea of giving what is rightfully theirs to have and not withholding ourselves from each other in love and emotions, spiritually as well as physically. It's everything. That emotional, physical, spiritual level of commitment to one another. It means that they are due that. The husband is due that and the wife is due that. And if that is not being done, then you are defrauding. Kindness in this area should be extended one to another and not denied. Deep hurt and pain is caused by rejection and can lead to fornication. Yeah. It's just 100% the way that God stated it in his holy word. This is the way it is. And we cannot ignore this. And listen, God's people, I've talked to men, women have brought that subject up too as well, that there's a problem there. There's a neglect there. Both sides. You think about that. And the hurt and damage that causes. And the pain of that rejection causes. Some of you don't understand. Some of you never been married. Take good notes. Yeah. Take good notes. Understand. Next, he goes on to say that the wife and husband have not power over their own body. A lot of the reason fornication, adultery is a problem today is that you will hear many women say, it's my body and I can do what I want to do with it. Now, if you're married, your body is not yours but belongs to your husband, and the body of the husband belongs to the wife. That's how you don't defraud one another. Because you belong to each other. The wife hath not power. Could you imagine if, see now, Islam in places like that just teaches that the husband can do whatever he wants and the wife is expendable. And she just has to do what she's told. Christianity teaches that the husband doesn't have power to go take his body and go fornicate with somebody else. Because it's not his body, it's hers. She has power over his body. Do you see how God takes care of his own? Do you see how God still honors a wife in that sense? Because you don't have a right as a man to take your body and go do what you want to with it. It's not Islam. You don't get to do that. Right. All right, it's biblical Christianity. You don't have a right to defraud your wife and take your body somewhere else and do something with it that is unbiblical, that is wicked and vile. You also don't have the right to defraud your wife and to keep her from the marriage bed. You don't have that right either. Because she has power over your body. And you, at the same token, have power over her body. See how that works? The husband's body is servant to the wife, and the wife's to the husband. They have passed themselves one to another by mutual covenant, and God keeps the bonds. You see, these are so simple, preacher. I don't even know why you have to talk about this. Believe me, we do. It's needed. It's not preached on enough. Simple guidelines and simple understanding so you don't fall into sin. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 17 warns us. Verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. You have no right. So you have no right to not obey the commands of God when it comes to marriage, the conjugal duties that you are to perform. And this is a real issue. And the first time the issue of adultery comes up, no one looks at the entire marriage. Now, the man is wrong 100% if he commits adultery. He doesn't get a pass. He's in sin. But you also must look at everything around the situation. And see, that's the part that's not fun. That's the part that a lot of pastors, a lot of people don't want to deal with that whole issue. They don't want to look at the wife and say, okay, well, why? Did this happen? Is there a reason for this? Were you neglecting the marriage bed? Were you not faithful to your husband? Were you defrauding your husband? Were you defrauding one another? Yep. Everybody feels sorry for the woman. Yep. And I understand feeling sorry for the woman. But I also know from seeing this and dealing with people that this side of it, if it's not taken care of and it's not done right, you're just as guilty as he is of that adultery. Amen. You are a partaker of that evil deed. You don't like to hear that. No, that's not popular to say, but I'm going to say it again just so you hear it and turn it up a little bit if you can't understand it. If you defraud your husband and he sins, you are a partaker of that sin if you've defrauded him. You can't walk around blameless and woe is me if that happened. You don't get to disobey God's commands and then say, well, it's all his fault. Oh, it's his fault. And if it happens in this church, you're going to be disciplined and you're going to be in trouble and you're not going to like life too much from this standpoint. I'm going to tell you that right now. But the point is you have to look at the whole thing. Now let's examine everything. Why did this happen? Because there's something in women. I'm going to tell you, there is something in with women that they get this self-righteous attitude concerning this. Like, it's okay to defraud your husband, and it's not a big deal. And if you do that, well, hey, it's just that guy's just a dirty, rotten dog, and he ought to be able to control his lust. And I know what I'm saying is not popular, and you might just be a Jezebel if you don't like what I'm saying right now. And that might just get me a little bit more excited. I might love it a little bit more. Because I drive furiously through that Jezebel spirit. I really hate it. I hate it. That's right. I'm going to tell you, it's just nobody wants to deal with that side of it. But I've dealt with that side of it. It's not fun. Yeah, it is control. It's manipulation is what it is. Yeah, it becomes a manipulation and control factor between the husband and the wife, both. I'm not giving a husband a pass. I'm telling you, it happens, and it's selfishness, and it happens. Now, I will say this. There's also a problem with an emotional connection there, because if your wife is emotionally connecting with you or you're emotionally connected with your wife, that shouldn't even be an issue. That's an issue when you're not emotionally connecting. So there's a problem there on your side, husband, why that's not happening. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard from both sides this happens, but I'm going to tell you, I've predominantly heard from men that they are defrauded more than women. I'm going to tell you that right now. I've heard that many times over. But I'm not saying I haven't heard it from women either, because it has happened. It's real. But selfishness plays a role in the sin of fornication. But it takes two. And there just may be two people being selfish in that relationship and not one. Mm-hmm. And you know, listen, you cannot ignore the clear commands of Scripture and counsel in Scripture and believe that your marriage is going to be fine. And let me tell you something, there are some men and some women that just believe it's okay to put their husbands or their wives in this hell in a cell. And believe that it's okay to put them in that and to leave them in that and think it's okay. Well, I'm married. They're stuck with me, so this is just the way it's going to be. And they just have to put up with it. Because they're married. Folks, that's wicked. I'm going to tell you that's wicked. And if you're doing that, that's wicked. And you're going to end up in a lot of heartache and pain. That's right. And it hurts. If a wife is selfish, she can lead a man to fornication as well as the man or the woman being drawn away and enticed, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I want to protect you, and your marriage is to protect you from a lot of heartache and pain. I've seen it. It's sad. I've counseled people marriages, and I've watched them just ignore. But one of the hardest things about pastoring people is giving them the truth from the Word of God and watching them ignore it. and watching it be their demise, and you can pray for them, but there's nothing else you can do for them because they will not listen. They will do what they want to do anyway, and they will prove that to you. And then they come when everything's absolutely broken and be like, can you put this back together? Can you help put this back together? When if you will just follow this, God's order, God's way of doing things, you don't have to get to that heartache and pain. You don't have to even go through that. You don't have to live that heartache and pain. If you're here today and not married and you're selfish and you don't desire the companionship and to give yourself wholly to your wife or husband, don't get married. Stay single. Many Christian married couples miss the great truth of giving yourselves one to another. And this is also why husband and wife have no right to commit adultery on their spouse. Husband, you have no right to take your body and defraud. It's not your property, it's hers, and vice versa. The wife has no right to take property that belongs to you. And the real question is how much love do I have for my spouse if I'm willing to defraud them? Where is my heart and what is wrong with me if I'm not willing to fulfill and give myself to them? What is wrong with my heart? And let me tell you something. If you think there's nothing wrong with your heart and you think it's normal to live your life like that, you are deceived. Because it's not okay to live like that. It's not okay to treat each other like that. It's not okay to needlessly cause pain to your spouse. It's not okay to do that. But I'll tell you what, it's another thing. It's not okay not to have those hard conversations that you have to have sometimes about things like that. Those aren't fun, are they? I've been a part of some of those conversations. They're not fun. But they're necessary. They're not always fun. Because it really shows your mistakes and where you're at and what you have to work on. But facing those things can help us. Can help us to be better. Amen? Communication goes a long ways. And not allowing hurts and things to grow and fester as time goes by. Then they get worse and worse. Taking care of them and dealing with them right away is way better than letting things grow. Amen? Well, that's just it. A man, especially if he's not right with God, he's going to deal with those burnings of lust some way else, some other way. That's right, and it's sinful and it's wicked. Whether that way is pornography, whether that way is something like that, he is going to do that some other way. Don't play games with your marriage. Don't do that. You might say, I don't like someone owning my body. It's mine. Well, you shouldn't have got married then. Yeah, you shouldn't have got saved either because God owns you too. Amen, that's right. The Bible goes on to say the command is given not to defraud one another except for a time with consent. That defraud, what does that mean? When I'm defrauding somebody in this instance of due benevolence, what am I doing? To deprive of right, either by obtaining something by deception or artifice, or by taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner to cheat, followed by of before the thing taken so as to defraud a man of his right. It's defrauding them of something. You're taking something that is not yours to give to somebody else. You're defrauding them. Or withholding something is defrauding them of something that is their due. That's what it means by due benevolence. That is to withhold not yourselves one from another, which he rightly calls defrauding one another, because he had before declared it a debt and further declared that neither the husband nor the wife had power over their own bodies, but the power of either of their bodies was in their connection together. So what he's saying is that basically you owe a debt to each other for the rest of your lives. and you have no right to defraud each other of paying that. See how that works? If it was just one-sided and the man could do whatever he wanted to do, that would be awful. That would be Islam, like we said. That's exactly what that would be. But that's not the way it is. The husband has no right to do what he wants to do either with his body and defraud his wife. Amen. And this is how God really lifts up the wife. Amen. And protects her like no other religion or no other place ever did. I will tell you what the Jews used to do in cases like this, though. When a wife was known not to take care of... What are you laughing about? Oh, did I read that to you? Oh, yeah. What the Jews do in case they don't, if they did not fulfill their marriage vows, and they went to their... And they would go to their... They would go up before a council. They would say, hey, listen, my wife will not fulfill her marriage duty. She just said, well, why won't you do that? Well, because I don't want to. Well, they would try to warn her first and talk about it. And then if they wouldn't, I think they would post it and say, this woman is a disobedient, rebellious wife that will not fulfill her marriage vows. Now, why did they do that? Because it's serious, because then something had to happen. There was a legal way for them to deal with that if that was not fulfilled. Why? Because they knew that a man could not sit there for 30 years or 40 years and go through that. And it wasn't right to do. It was like torturing them. Or a woman. It was like torturing them. It was defrauding. Why? Because they saw marriage as that covenant that was an agreement, and one side of that was not fulfilling their covenant. If it was the man, remember what they did to the man if he didn't fulfill his covenant? He was brought up before everybody. He said he's a man, and they would, you know, sometimes they would take the shoe off and spit in his eye or something. I don't know. This is weird stuff they do to him. But anyway, they would embarrass him. He would be embarrassed for everybody because he did not fulfill his covenant duties. Right? So it wasn't just one-sided, it was both. They didn't fulfill. If he said, I don't want to be with this woman anymore because I find some unclean thing with her or whatever. They would use that as an excuse. Well, there was a law that, well, you can't just do that for anything you want to do that for, right? So there was some ramifications for that. Defraud ye not one another. What ye owe thus to each other, never refuse paying, unless by mutual consent. And let that be only for a certain time, when prudence dictates the temporary separation, or when some extraordinary spiritual occasion may render it mutually agreeable, in order that you may fast and pray, and derive the greatest possible benefit from these duties by being enabled to wait on the Lord without distraction. So that time of separation between a husband and wife in the marriage bed should be an agreed upon time by both people. And it should be a set time that is absolutely set in stone of what you're going to do. But it cannot be with one person saying, well, this is what we're going to do. No, that's not a fast time of fasting and prayer, and that's not being one in agreement. That can be being vengeful or trying to manipulate, right, between a husband or a wife, whichever. So this verse is telling us that we're not under normal circumstances ever to defraud one another, the right afforded to us by God in the marriage covenant. Scripture is actually saying that if a man commits adultery on his wife, then he is defrauding her. It is also saying that if a wife is defrauding her husband, then she is cheating him out of a right as well and could possibly lead that man into sin. Churches used to do that all. Churches, I believe Baptist churches, I don't check history, but I'm pretty sure Baptist churches used to, if there was a marriage problem that didn't get dealt with or whatever, and the wife was rebellious and she didn't want to do right, or the husband was you know, beating her, or you know, he wasn't doing right, or whatever the case may be, they would bring charges against them, I believe, to the church. And they would say, listen, what am I supposed to do? This person won't listen, you know, or this person won't be obedient or whatever. So, or my wife won't, or my husband won't. My husband's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, or whatever. And they would be disciplined and in trouble for that. See, we don't want to do that. That stuff's not popular today. Because that means you're actually accountable. You don't get to just float around there in the universal invisible church somewhere and never be accountable to anybody. If you come here, then we are accountable one to another. And our marriages, we are accountable one to another as well. We don't get to just defraud and live our lives wrong and not obey the scriptures and be mean to our wives and our children or anything else and expect that we're just going to get away with it. Doesn't work that way. That's why God instituted his local church for that accountability. It's not just about fellowship. It's about where are these things enforced and talked about and dealt with in the local church. That's where they're dealt with. And it's not popular. It's not fun. Nobody wants to talk about these things. But they're real. This is one of the main reasons why that this is happening, that adultery and fornication, divorce are among Christians today. Anyway, we talked about, I've talked to you about this with you before, about the husband and wife and dealing with, you know, prayer and fasting. That's a time that you come together for prayer and fasting, for spiritual growth, for answers to prayer and things like that, that you withhold yourselves for a set time for that purpose. We'll not get into a lot of that, but anyway. But the Bible says very clearly next that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Why? Because Satan will tempt you. He says that you should come together again so that Satan does not tempt you. So the Bible's being clear. If a husband and wife are defrauding one another, Satan enters in to tempt them to fall into sin. Remember, one of the reasons Paul said it was good for a man not to touch a woman, and it was better for them to marry than to burn, was for that reason. Satan's temptations. That incontinency, what does that mean? It's a want of restraint of the sexual appetite. Free or illegal indulgences of lust, lewdness, used of either sex, appropriately of the male sex, incontinence in men is the same as unchastity in women. That Satan tempt you not. For not having the gift of continency, should they pretend to keep apart long, Satan, who knows the temperament and disposition of men and women, may tempt them not only to hatred of and quarrels with one another, but to impure lusts and desires, to fornication, adultery, and to all uncleanness. A very good reason why, though abstinence from the marriage bed for a short time by the consent of both parties for spiritual purposes may be lawful, yet ought not to be continued. That Satan take not advantage of you and throw you into temptation and fill you with thoughts and passions which the marriage compact was designed to remedy. It's a illegal indulgence of lust and lewdness. And Paul says that the husband and the wife defraud one another, that Satan will see the uncontrolled passion and lewdness and desire and will capitalize on that. He'll see it and he'll capitalize on it. You know, isn't it amazing that this is such a simple truth, but it's so ignored? Not comfortable. Not fun. Preach about the homosexuals. Preach about the sins everywhere else, but not the sins of the body. Don't deal with the sins of the church. Don't deal with the sins that are going on. Well, that, you know what? You need to preach on against homosexuality and things like that, but you need to preach on things that will strengthen the saints, and they understand their duties. That they perfect the saints. And I'm always amazed at people when a marriage has a problem and there's fornications, other things, that those people don't understand. Well, and I ask simple questions like, well, how often have you observed the marriage bed? And I don't like talking about that, to be honest with you. I really hate doing that. When I see a man with a problem with lust and everything else, that's one of the first things I ask him. How often do you observe the marriage bed? Good question, isn't it? Where are your affections going? And that gets this all dovetails into the other sermons I've preached on inordinate affections and how to deal with inordinate affections and understanding that your affections as a husband should be on your wife. That's where you should be, is on your wife, not anybody else. On the wife. And when they're not, when there's not that emotional, spiritual connection there, when those things aren't happening, physical connection there, that's when problems set in. So a man's mind has too much time to wander. His thoughts are to be toward his bride. You've got all you can handle with that bride you have. You don't even know her yet. You haven't even discovered who she is yet. Amen? I'm coming up on 15 years of marriage, and I know I've not discovered exactly who my wife is yet. Amen. If you think you have arrived, you're sorely mistaken. It is your duty to know that woman for the rest of her life and to know who she is and to be able to help her and spiritually help her to grow. It is her duty to aid you and to help you and to be a keeper at home for you and to teach you things from that standpoint, you know, about yourself. They can show you a lot about yourself by not saying anything or saying very few words. Reveals a lot of things about you. And I've seen ladies come crying, and my heart is broke for them, but most pastors, they won't address the entire issue. They won't deal with everything. And I'm trying to keep that. I'm trying to get you to understand that if you take anything away from this, fulfill the duties that God has for you. Don't neglect them and think that everything's okay, because it's not, and it won't be. Did Satan use the wife that defrauded her husband as a tool of neglect so the husband sins? Also because he didn't make a covenant with his eyes. That's another thing a man has to do. He's going to make a covenant with his eyes. The Bible's very clear that sorrow will come if we do not take care of these things properly. Next, I want to talk to you about what he means by due benevolence. And that starts first with the husband. There's an extended meaning here that we can expand on here, that due benevolence or kindness. Benevolence means the disposition to do good, goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. The husband is to lead in this area and not wait for his wife to be the first to do something for him. In leadership, we do what is right first and don't wait for those who follow us. Men have to lead in their homes and their marriages. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15 says this. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua didn't check with his wife to make sure it was okay if he served God. He served the Lord. He led. And he served. You and I, as husbands, we are to lead. Men are to lead in kindness, so to render due benevolence means that I'm to give them what they are rightfully owed as my wife and joint heir in eternal life. They are owed kindness from you. Never forget that the wife is owed a kindness and a charitable love by you. But what if she's not the woman she should be? Makes no difference from your responsibility to be kind. You don't get a pass. You know, real love is tested by loving someone that is not very lovable. See, how do you know that? Well, God loves you. That's how I know that. And we are not very lovable. Think about that. Listen to me. We have a bunch of effeminate babies today. We really do. I'm not talking about the little babies. I'm talking about big ones. Here's what I mean by that. And just weak babies that cannot suffer and go through. We have a generation of pampered people that cannot go through any bit of struggle, that cannot go through any bit of problems. You actually think your love is tested by somebody that always agrees with you? Let me say that again. Do you actually believe that your love is tested by somebody that always agrees with you? No, it's not. It's tested by those that do not agree with you. Those that you must suffer, be long-suffering with. And be charitable with. That's when it's tested. It's not tested by you blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. It's not how it's tested. So you have a hard time getting along with so-and-so. I have a hard time getting along. Why don't you learn to love somebody then? You think it's easy to pastor a bunch of people that come from all different walks of life with all different personalities and all different ideas of how they can do something better than you? No, it's not, is it? And I'm going to tell you what. As many as men there are in here, there are opinions of how well they would do things. I know that. It doesn't bother me, really, but I know it. But if I can manage to love you through that and be long-suffering and be patient, especially with young men that already have everything figured out, they've been saved a whole year. Okay, 16 months. And they got it figured out. They're ready to teach in the assembly and show you how it's done. I know, I've been there. I was there when I was 25 and fell flat on my face a few times. A few hundred times, probably. They've all figured out. Do you know what? You got to love people through those things. Because I want to see you grow, so I don't want to just bring out the hammer and destroy you. Why can't you do that with each other? You really can't be long-suffering through somebody's... You know, everybody has quirky things. Everybody. Especially Nate. I'm just telling you. That's funny, isn't it? I thought it was funny, too. But everybody has quirky things, right? Everybody has little things. Your spouse is going to do some little things that you may not like. I'm sure you do a lot she doesn't like either. Because I know I'd be annoyed if I had to live with you all the time. Amen. I mean, look at that green shirt. I like it, actually. I do like it. The red beard and the green shirt, I'm telling you. It's just... Irish.
Amen.
That's not Irish. Look at that color. Anyway, I'm going to keep going. See, I love you, though. See that? It's real love right there. it's real charity. But you know what? We all have our quirky times. We all have our things that maybe... But you know what? I'm going to tell you what. If you can't learn to get along with people around you, you're never going to get along with somebody you're going to marry. Because you're going to be living with them for the rest of your life. And you're going to see them in their good times, in their bad times, and in their worst times. And in their crazy times. No, I mean crazy times. Like a roller coaster. Right? But you got to learn to love one another. And get through, that's showing that due benevolence, that kindness that is afforded them. If you can't practice that with, if you're single and you can't practice that with the people around you, oh man, don't get married. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Being kind, letting some things go. Right, for Christ's sake, that's right. Sometimes you and I think that we are like too important to be offended. Right? You get upset about something and we have an opinion about something that's different than somebody else's and we really express the fact that we believe they're wrong about something, right? And it's so easy for us to get offended if somebody disagrees with us or get offended if somebody states something as matter-of-factly as we do. But the point is that we need to extend kindness to others. Not be so easily offended by little things. We're not anything special or great. We're not anything special or great that, God forbid, that one of you should offend us, you know? Like we're better or something, that we shouldn't be offended. Right? It's called being kind to somebody, tender-hearted. Being ready. What does that mean? Ready to forgive. Ready to forgive them. Always in a state of being ready to forgive others. Right, and not feeling like we are slighted all the time, that it's got to be. I'll tell you what that stems from: selfishness. Amen. If you have that in marriage, man, you're just looking to be offended. Amen. Remember, the reason we are kind is because we're commanded to by God, and it's for Christ's sake. It's not for the sake of the mean-spirited person or the person that slights you or the person that says something wrong to you. It's for Christ's sake, knowing how we were forgiven of God, knowing what we deserve, knowing that in our best state we are altogether vanity. First John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God led in love. And as a husband, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus gave first, we gave him nothing. Amen. Yep. Amen. He gave it all to you and I. But today we have men that don't want to sacrifice for their wives and children. They want to put everything else before them. And then expect them to follow. Their wives to follow when they're not given due kindness, due benevolence. Notice the husband that the verse says tender-hearted. When you and I are tender-hearted and kind with our wives, it is very irresistible to them. When you are very tender-hearted and you show kindness, it's an attraction for a woman. It's very much an attraction for your wife when you are kind to her and tender-hearted with her. Nobody likes a mean-spirited bully. Nobody likes a dictator, a mean dictator that just runs around barking out orders but has no love, has no compassion. Some of you have been around him, and I can tell because you walk around like zombies when you've been around people like that. Walk around like you got no life. I want to poke you to make sure you're not a corpse. You think I'm being facetious, and I'm not. I'm being dead serious. I can tell when you've been around leadership that is completely 100% like a dictator and mean and unkind and abusive and no love. I can tell by the way you act. I can tell by kids when they've been around people like that. You think their children are well-behaved, and most of the time they're not well-behaved. They're a fear for their life. So they have this cloud of, like, oppression over them. Where does that come from? Somebody that is not tender-hearted and does not love. They're not kind, and they're not rendering kindness. So there's a fear to mess up in order that if they mess up, the hammer's going to be brought down on them. It is bondage. A wife will naturally be attracted to a man that puts her needs before his and treats her tenderly. Stop treating your wife like a female man. She's not one of your buddies. Right? We can say things. What I mean by that is, like, you and I as men, we get together, we say some things to each other. I'm glad there's no recorders on in the van and we erase all the recorders. But we say things to each other. We talk very plainly, very bluntly. Very straightforward, like men do when they have a conversation. Some of you may not understand that even in the old times, they used to have like a parlor where men would go to and they would discuss things, and women would not go there after dinner. They would go somewhere else. Why? Because those men were going to discuss things that they didn't want to discuss around women. And women were not in the room. It was a respect for the sexes. Was, that's right. And still should be. Still should be. Right? When I see a woman that is constantly wanting to get into men's affairs, she's got a Jezebel spirit. She shouldn't need to be in that conversation. It's not for her. There's a due benevolence and a kindness. I'm amazed how parents wrong their children or husbands, their wives, and do not confess it to them and ask for forgiveness. But then are surprised when their children don't understand repentance. But you've never taught it to them. You never showed them what repentance is. How do you expect them to know it if you never taught it? And you never repented in front of them. Don't tell me you've been a father any longer than 5 minutes and haven't had to repent. Amen. Yeah, I had somebody tell me that. Something's wrong with my family. You can't say anything to me. Yeah, that church plant didn't go too well either. But I'm not surprised. Yeah. Husbands can never forget when you're wrong and need to confess. You go get it right with God and get it right with the people that you've wronged. Go to your family, sit down with them, and explain to them what was wrong. Unless you want them to repeat the same behavior to their siblings, everywhere else. You wonder, where'd you get that? Where'd you pick that up at? I think they know where you know where they picked that up at. Because you didn't condemn it in the flesh, that's why. Amen. Amen. If you allow hypocrisy from yourself, don't be surprised when it shows up in your family. Children will, your wife and children will always forgive your sins. They will never forgive your hypocrisy. Amen. They will take your hypocrisy down to the grave. I can tell you story after story after story of people that have been wronged, and they don't really bring up the sin that somebody sinned against as much as they do the hypocrisy of them never recognizing they were wrong, never dealing with when they were wrong, never getting it right when they were wrong. That's the thing I've heard a lot of. And that's what children remember. They remember going to church, singing hymns, putting money in the offering plate, going to youth group, all those things, and then going home and everything was different. They remember the hypocrisy, the fakeness, and they have no respect for it. And it puts a hypocrisy in them, and they live a double life too. So you have generations of fundamentalists that live double lives where they live one way in front of the church house and one way at home, and they're not saved, and they're on their way to hell. That's right. That's why they hate this preaching. That's why some of your family members don't like this preaching. When they hear it online, they listen to it. They just hear it to get mad. Which I kind of like anyway, because I like making sinners mad that don't want to get right with God, because that's what the law does. It makes them mad. So the Bible says. So yes, if you won't repent, that is the desired outcome. You get angry. That's what the law does. Yeah. It just brings out what's really in their heart. And that's why they get angry. Like we talked about with Nate's sermon, he talked about in Romans, was it Romans 7? Romans 7, he talked about that in 8. You just preach the law, it comes out, it manifests out. The law didn't cause that, but it being preached manifests what's in their heart and comes out. Amen. So they don't like it. And it breeds, and that hypocrisy breeds contempt and hate for the truth. Amen. So when they finally do, that's why you have so many people that told us last night, oh, we're Christians, we like Metallica. Yeah. We're saved. Kindness and love and charity and patience is to be shown by a husband, and that is something you owe to your wife. Never forget the apostles very clear under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that you owe it. It is their due. Even when she's wrong. I want to go step further and say, especially when she's wrong. You owe that kindness. That's just your reasonable service. Notice next that the wife is in no way given an exemption from this kindness. The wife has just as much responsibility to render due benevolence unto the husband. That kindness to the husband as he is owed it from her. Now, the chief and main teaching of this text is the conjugal duties of intimacy for the husband and wife. But it is a very cruel thing to owe someone something and not pay them. But do you understand that, wife, you have a duty to your husband, and it's to be kind, even when he is rough. Your kindness goes a long way to soften him. When you don't render railing for railing, or he gets excited with you, and you don't get excited with him, a soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words. almost said wolves. Grievous words stir up anger. Right? So when I get excited with my wife, if she returns that same anxiety back towards me, then what happens? Nothing gets solved. Yeah, it helps you justify and double down. Now, it's not an excuse. You're still wrong. You're still a bullheaded jerk. But the point is that that's not helping anything. The wife's response is to be kind. She's to be kind. She is to not return railing for railing or return those unkind words with harsh words, but to speak softly because it goes a long ways. It's really hard for people to be angry with you when you continue to kill them with kindness. It's really hard for a husband to stay angry when she doesn't take the bait and bite back. And then you start to think about what you said. Ooh. It wasn't very nice. Sometimes they don't have to say very much of anything. Sometimes just looking at you is enough after you said something foolish. Wait, that actually left my mouth? It was up here, but I didn't think it went here. Oh, that actually came out. Yeah. Good time to put your foot in your mouth. That's right. This kindness in every aspect. Listen, when you are kind one to another in the home, it's a lot harder for a husband to betray or sin against the wife of his youth and sin against his covenant as well for a husband and a wife to do that when they are kind one to another. They're very gentle with each other. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That word conversation means manner of life. That submissive, kind spirit that you have will make a difference to your husband and show Jesus Christ is in your life. And the absence or presence of kindness in the home has destroyed many. I can tell you honestly that when kindness and consideration is not shown in the home, it first impacts the husband and wife relationship. You'll be bitter and cross and angry with each other. Husbands, you must show kindness to your wife and not lay upon her too great of burdens to bear. There are some things you just simply do not need to tell her. You need to tell her. She doesn't need to bear those things you do. And you have to be considerate of her needs, physical as well as emotional needs and spiritual needs. When this is not done, the wife will not be apt to give herself to her husband when he is a mean-spirited bully. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 9 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Yeah. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. I'm amazed that when you cast out the scorner, strife will cease. What do you mean? Well, we cast out the scorners out of here, and guess what? We've been preaching. We haven't had a physical altercation by the grace of God in how long? And we've preached to thousands upon thousands of people. Metallica fans, even. And made peace with the man that wanted to slit my throat. And I know it sounded weird, but he did. But I appreciate that. Duly noted. I was a little concerned. Oh, really? Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You're not trying to speak from any experience, are you? Oh, no, I know, I'm just kidding. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a White House. I've never had a brawling woman in the White House. Or we could change this to a brawling woman in the White House. Ahab and Jezebel back in the White House. It is better to dwell in a corner top of a house. The roofs of houses in Judea were that encompassed with battlements, whither persons might retire for solitude and sit in safety. And it is better to be in a corner of such a roof alone and be exposed to scorching heat, to blustering winds, and to thunderstorms and showers of rain than with a brawling woman in a wide house, large and spacious, full of rooms, fit for a numerous family, or in a house of society where many families might dwell and live sociably with each other, or a house where a man, his wife, and family might dwell together and have communion with each other. It is opposed to the corner of the housetop and the solitariness of it as the scolding of a brawling woman or a woman of contentions who is always noisy and quarrelsome. Her violent passions, her storming language and thundering voice are to the inclemencies of the heavens to which a man on the housetop is exposed, and yet these are more eligible than others. Oh, we see those brawling women on the street all the time. They are the first ones to touch you, especially Neil. We've seen it everywhere, and you should see it in Christian homes. I hope you're not one of those closet ladies that goes home and starts screaming and hollering like that. Or a man that way. Living in hypocrisy. Kindness and love will change a marriage, though. I've seen homes where the husband is never home, the wife is running her own agenda, and no family unit or strong family unit is there. Unity is there. Then the effect on the children, no family activities. Children learn to be bitter with one another. They're allowed to be angry with each other and backbite and fight. Why? Well, because mom and dad do it in front of them. They don't render kindness unto each other, so the kids treat them the same way. Dad, if you treat mom like that, your son will treat mom and his sister and his future wife very bitterly. Dad needs to deal with mom in kindness. Mom, your son, if he sees a nagging woman, will learn to resent or accept that as okay. It'll go one of two ways. If you're a nagging, contentious woman, your son will grow up around that and think that's either acceptable to marry a woman like that, and that's just normal life, women just do that. Or he'll grow to bitterly hate it, and it'll cause problems in his future relationships. He'll turn bitter. Daughters will treat their husbands with no due kindness and love. Daughters will disrespect their dad because mom does. And daughters will accept a bitter man and marry him and continue the cycle, or they will resent a man and lead to terrible things in their own lives. So the Bible's very clear, we're to render unto one another kindness. Tender-hearted and kind one to another. Amen? It's very important. That due benevolence covers everything. It covers the marriage bed. It also covers defrauding one another. And it also covers kindness in the home. Speaking gently to each other. Not speaking harshly. Not being too overbearing. It's important. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your words. Help us to take them all in, Lord, and learn from them. We need him, Lord. Fix us, Lord, where we're broken. Help us to get things right. We need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.